are living in urgent times. If you're living in fear of the future, wondering how the Lord intervenes with His mercy and compassion, stay tuned for an hour of inspiring, uplifting radio for a time such as this. Now here is your host, Ann McClone, with Thy Will Be Done.
Well, my friends, it is such a joy to be with you today, March 20th, 2023. I am live for the first time in almost a month, and I am so thrilled to be with you today. So let us begin with prayer on this beautiful, chilly, sunny afternoon in Philadelphia. In the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord Jesus, we offer this program up to you, to your Immaculate Heart, and your Sacred Heart, and to Saint Joseph. We ask that you will fill all of our hearts with your reigning love, with your reigning mercy, and we pray for all those who are listening to be touched by one word, and by the healing power of the Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, we offer the program today to you, and we ask that everyone who listens and all those who want to listen will be moved in a very special way. In your holy name, amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Well, I'm praising God that I have a voice today. I've been very sick for close to a month with pneumonia, and I'm praying that I do not go into a coughing spell, and I'm just thanking God that I even have a voice and that I can be with you live today. Every week I'm thinking, I'll be better next week or next week, but I am so excited to be with you today. I'm so grateful to be here with you. We have so much going on, and today our special guest will be Father Jason Kolzinski, and we're going to be talking about fasting, the power of fasting, and why we need to fast, and why it's so crucial in our faith journey. And the second part of the program, we'll be talking about the intercessory role of St. Joseph, because the church is celebrating the Feast of St. Joseph today, although it's usually celebrated on March 19th, but today the church celebrates it on Monday. So we will be discussing two topics, the power of fasting and the intercessory role of St. Joseph with Father Jason Kolzinski. My friends, as you know, Kathleen has been away. She will be returning the beginning of April, I believe, but I also wanted to share with you, and I will share at the end of the program as well, about the Wake Up America dinner. We can't forget that this is the major fundraiser for this apostolate. You don't hear Kathleen or any of the broadcasters begging for money, because that's not the charism of this apostolate, Kathleen believes. So the Wake Up America dinner this year is April 23rd at Malvern Retreat House from 1:30 to 5:30 p.m. It's an amazing afternoon. It's a beautiful dinner and auction, and the keynote speaker is Kathleen, and we're asking for sponsors. If you'd like to sponsor a table or be a sponsor, I'm going to ask that you call Maureen at 610-527-2906, 610-527-2906. Or if you'd like to attend alone, just look at the website for more information. There are single tickets. There are tickets for a table. So if you want to discuss this with Maureen, please call 610-527-2906. Mark your calendar, April 23rd at Malvern Retreat House. Again, I just want to remind you, our listeners, that the Wake Up America dinner and the golf outing are the two primary fundraisers to keep this apostolate on the air, which, by the way, has been over 50 consecutive years. It has not gone off or on the air. You don't hear the broadcasters asking for money. I'm just asking you, as a broadcaster, as a friend of Kathleen McCarthy, to remember that this apostolate, this radio network, is needed now more than ever. We need to hear the truth. We need a prayer presence, and we need to know that this apostolate will go on. So I highly encourage you to sign up early, because Kathleen is expecting a full house. Don't wait to the last minute, because there are only a certain amount of tables and chairs available for the dinner. So I ask that you sign up early for April 23rd, Malvern Retreat House, Wake Up America dinner from 1:30 to 5:30. So my friends, today we're going to have Father Jason Kolzinski, who's been on the air with us many times over the years. And Father, as you know, is the National Director of the Archconfraternity of St. Philomena. He's the pastor of St. Holy Martyrs Church in Orland, Pennsylvania. He's a former chaplain at a Catholic high school. He's a priest extraordinaire, and he's so gifted in really taking all of us through some important topics in which there's so much confusion. So I'm very excited to have Father Jason come on the air with us.
So I was on the line.
You know everything there is about fasting. You're in for a real eye-opener with Father Jason. He always drops some tidbits in which we're like scratching our heads. Really? We didn't know that. And also the intercessory role of St. Joseph on the second part of the program. St. Joseph today, his feast day. So my friends, be sure to call your friends, your neighbors, your relatives, to tell them to tune in today for the special program with Father Jason.
Father's on the line.
Okay. Hi, Father Jason. God willing, my voice will hold on.
Okay, I hope so too.
Yes.
Otherwise, I have to do all the talking
today on a topic that we had talked about over a month ago to start off Lent, and that is the role of fasting and why in the world is fasting so powerful and important in our faith journey. And welcome,
sure.
By the way, back on the air.
Oh, thank you. Great to be with you again. Now, tell them what I said when you texted me and said we're going to talk about fasting.
You said you didn't like fasting.
And you said neither do you.
And I said me neither.
Yep. So thanks. This is a great topic. People will love it. But sure. Well, you know, it really only makes sense in conjunction with the entire season of Lent and you know, because people fast all the time. They fast for health reasons. They fast when they're going to have some medical examination. They fast when they want to lose weight. But our focus is different. And so, Jesus speaks about fasting. And he talks about, you know, the Pharisees come to him and they say, well, you know, how come your disciples aren't fasting? And he said, well, you know, the time will come when, you know, the Son of Man will be taken away. But while I'm here, while the bridegroom is here, the guests can't fast, but the time will come. And the time has come, and certainly in our day we see the need for lots of prayer, lots of fasting, lots of people doing many, many wonderful works of giving alms, and really that can take many forms. Certainly speaking the truth in our society is very important, because so many people are misled by so many very strange things. You know, lies doesn't begin to describe, I think, some of the things we're hearing in our world today. About the craziness, about the way people are. I know what's going on sometimes, but so fasting, you know, is one of the three pillars of Lent, along with prayer and almsgiving, and they are designed to lead us closer in our relationship with God. And so it has been said that I read this recently: that prayer, charity, and fasting are the three strands that comprise a rope, which may be broken only with difficulty by the adversary, that is the devil. And with that rope, we can bind the adversary himself, which really is a great thought. So all these things really need to go together. I mean, by itself, like I said, fasting takes many forms, and people have many different intentions for fasting. But for us, especially in the season of Lent, fasting has a very particular focus, and it is about our relationship with God. Now, the Church, in order to help us in this holy season, obliges us. So Catholics, in certain circumstances, are obliged under, well, we don't talk about this so much anymore, but under the penalty of sin, to fast. So Ash Wednesday and Good Friday for Catholics of the Latin Rite in the United States, fasting and abstinence are obligatory. So for members in the Latin Church, fasting is obligatory from age 18, from age 18 until age 59. So the rule on fasting states that a person is permitted to eat one full meal as well as two smaller meals. And of course, you always have someone who's going to ask, what is a smaller meal? How small can it be? And so they've said that, well, the two smaller meals together should not equal one full meal. But I guess that depends on how much you eat. Like fasting for me is interesting because, by the time I get back from Mass in the morning and I get to the office and I stop at the next office and someone asks me a question at the third office, I don't have time for breakfast. I don't even think of it. Sometimes I go through the day and I realize, oh my, it's 2 o'clock. I haven't had lunch. So but there was no intention to do that. So that's very different. That's just happens to be the circumstance. But the Church, it does ask us to actually focus our intention and our attention on a fast during the season of Lent. So together with fasting, there is abstinence that I mentioned. And so that means to abstain. That means to do without. And so the norms concerning abstinence from meat are binding on the members of the Latin Church from age 14 onwards. So you don't get a break when you get older from abstinence. So basically, the rule was, and still is, people have forgotten this, but we abstain from meat on all the Fridays of the year in honor of the Passion of the Lord. Specifically, though, very binding is on Ash Wednesday and Good Friday. We abstain from meat completely. Now, getting back to those other Fridays of the year, some countries, some Episcopal conferences or groups of bishops and countries have given permission for another penance to be in place instead of abstaining from meat. So a couple of situations come to mind. For example, if you're a vegetarian, so abstaining from meat on Fridays is nothing because you don't eat meat at all. I mean, I wonder, maybe you should have to eat meat on Fridays. I don't know. So we get into all sorts of little things, but all the Fridays of the year, you are it's requested that we abstain from meat in honor of the Passion of the Lord. Like I said, in the United States, you can replace that on your own without any other permission, without going to the priest and getting a dispensation or the bishop, with another penance. Now, that, interestingly, has become watered down. And so the people have said, well, you don't really have to do a penance. You don't have to sacrifice anything. You can just do something extra. But, as Christians, we're always supposed to do something extra, so that's not really extra at all. But there really should be some sacrifice involved, because the best way to put ourselves in the mind of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross is to sacrifice something ourselves. It seems, and if we think about the fact that the Lord sacrificed his life for us, sacrificing meat or something, would hardly seem to, kind of match up. But we get into all kinds of questions. So what constitutes meat then? And so the law says flesh meat. So I asked a canon lawyer some time ago, I said, so what about like tripe, which is like cow stomach? And if you've never had it, it sounds disgusting. If you grew up on it, it's really quite good. It's one of my favorite things growing up. So, that's from the stomach. That's not flesh meat. So I think we need to, we can get into all sorts of questions. I remember being in the seminary, and we were out for dinner, and they had an appetizer that was alligator. And so, we thought, well, gee, does alligator count as meat? And so, of course, there is the Latin maxim that you never act on a doubtful conscience. So if you don't know, then you take the morally safest course and you don't eat it. Well, it turns out recently I read that so alligator is not meat. I think the bishop in Louisiana said, basically alligator spends most of its life in the water, and so it is not considered meat. And then I also recently heard that in some dioceses where it is plentiful, muskrat can be eaten on Fridays. So I guess there's a lot of, it's open to a lot of interpretation on what we give up and what it means. But so I think there really, what's important is that we are following the true spirit. That and sometimes when we say, well, we're going to follow the spirit of the law, that seems to weaken it, but really to follow the true spirit of the law, I think, strengthens it. It makes it more binding on us to actually do things that, first of all, are very sacrificial for us, and also are going to actually point us in the direction of deepening our relationship with God. And that's pretty challenging. So, and all of this in order to overcome our vices, in order to strengthen ourselves against the attacks of the devil. Because when they come, if we're not strong, if we don't do the little things well, if we can't give up a piece of chocolate, then we're not going to be able to give up gossip or anger or things beyond that. It's very difficult. So, for Lent, will give up cake. Well, that's not a good one for me because I'm not a big fan of sweets. So, no big deal for me. So that wouldn't be a good one for me. But we're trying to focus our attention and our intention on the Lord, and because we know that the devil is always after us, trying to bring us down. Now, I just listened to something based on St. Francis de Sales. And he said that the very fact that the devil desires our damnation and is trying to make us fall into sin should strengthen us. Because if we belonged to the devil, if we had totally given ourselves over to him, then he wouldn't really bother with us trying to convert us to his side. But he does. And he has various tricks that he uses. And sometimes as we enter Lent, people have all sorts of different ways of approaching it. And they think about, what am I giving up or what am I going to do? What, am I going to go to daily mass? Am I going to make the Stations of the Cross on Fridays especially? And sometimes the devil makes us want to take on too much. And first of all, we can fall into the sin of pride, thinking ourselves very pious, that I'm going to do this, and I can do it. When we have to realize that without the grace of God, we really can't do anything. And so we might take on too much. But when we take on too much of a commitment, whether it is to charity or to almsgiving or to fasting, then many times people aren't able to sustain that level of commitment. And then being unable to do that, they soon become discouraged. And we see that is one of the tricks of the devil, to make us feel discouraged, to make us feel that everything is lost. Sometimes when people are really, of course, the more holy you become, the more the devil wants to try to drag you down. Like I said, if you're already in his camp, then you're there. He doesn't really need to bother you too much. So that's what exorcists have said too. That it's very often people, really trying to do good. So people become discouraged and they feel they're lost in a spiral and there's nothing else that they can do. And maybe they're just not one of those spiritual people, though. Though if we look at the scriptures, it says that only by patient endurance will you save your soul. So, very interesting. Do you have any thoughts?
Well, I'm gathering some questions that have been given to me over the years, Father. And that is, some people think fasting is a Catholic thing. And this whole meat concept is a Catholic thing. Can you address those who are listening? Questioned, is this a Catholic thing or is this a Christian thing or what is the reach on fasting?
I think I'm probably every religion has fasting. I mean, if you look at Buddhism and Hinduism and their fasting is I think is part of every religion. In Islam, Muslims fast, for Ramadan, and there's much more than we do. For them, they go, it's like every day. It's not just on Fridays or on 2 days a year or on every Friday. It goes for a very long time. I think in some of the Eastern churches, I think that the fast goes through the entire season of Lent, and there's no let up. Well, on that note, there's other questions that have come up. They say, on solemnities, for example, we don't fast because we're rejoicing. So, for example, last Friday was the feast of Saint Patrick. And I would say many, many dioceses in this country, at least, I don't know about others, the bishop gave a dispensation from the Lenten fast. But once again, it was connected with, do some other penance, make some other sacrifice, either on that day or on another day, if you wanted to eat your corned beef and cabbage on St. Patrick's Day. That's very important for some people. And so I know here in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia, Archbishop Perez did give that dispensation, and so people were permitted, even though it was a Friday of Lent, to eat corned beef or the meat of their choice. But it also went with making some other sacrifice. But again, it has to be intentional. So the fact that I don't have time for breakfast in the morning isn't really something that I can offer to the Lord. It's kind of a cheap gift. It goes back to, I think, Cain and Abel. You know, Cain just gave any old thing, and Abel gave the best that he had. And so that was the source of jealousy and evil. And so, yeah, so I think that on feasts, so on Sundays as well, so there is the, it is commonly held it. So on Sunday, being the Lord's Day, being the celebration, every Sunday is really the celebration of the resurrection of the Lord. And so if you were to give up, let's say you gave up chocolate, then on Sunday, without any, you know, moral issue or having any moral qualms about it, you could eat chocolate. You don't have to, of course. I heard someone recently saying, "Oh, well, you know, I think you shouldn't," but that's not for you to say about anyone else. Everyone needs to, you know, have their own spirituality, or, you know, I mean, people have, you know, spiritual directors to help guide them through these things. So it's hard to make sweeping statements like some people would like to do about these things, because it's a very personal thing. We're on one level, we're trying to develop our personal relationship with the Lord. But on another level, we're trying to, you know, also strengthen our bond with the community. And so one of the important elements of the Lenten fast is that we all do it together, or the Friday fast, like every Friday. So many years ago, when there was no dispensation to do another penance, everyone knew if you went somewhere for dinner and, you know, if they were serving something, you'd go, "No, I'm sorry, I can't eat meat." Everyone knew you were Catholic. And or if you were coming to someone's house, they would prepare something for you that you could eat, knowing that you were Catholic and on Friday you didn't eat meat. Well, of course, now it's we've kind of lost that essentially, but I think that was there was something to that. We're losing our identity as who we are. The world doesn't know, you know, who we are anymore, except on Ash Wednesday when we've got, you know, ashes on our heads. And so that becomes, you know, a bit of reason to look at, you know, so let's look at the fact that really the church says that all the Fridays of the year are days of penitence, are days of sacrifice in honor of the passion of the Lord. And maybe we really need to get back to that. And we don't need the Pope to tell us that. We need to do that individually on our own. If this is what I choose to do, or if I choose to offer something on another day, that's perfectly valid from the Fridays of the year. But on the Fridays of Lent, you know, at this point, there is that kind of corporate identity. We're all in this together, and we all do this at the same time. And I think there's power in that. That there's not just, you know, one person doing something. You know, Jesus says, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am." Imagine if, you know, 2,000 or 3,000 or million or billion were gathered in his name doing the same thing. It's a very powerful thing. And so really, you know, fasting, as, you know, as we're focusing on fasting, you know, it does help us to control ourselves, to subdue the desires of our flesh. For St. Paul says the desires of the body are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. And so we discipline ourselves with fasting, not merely like someone who does so for health reasons or to lose weight, but our intention is mastery over ourselves. And it takes practice to overcome our desires, even those that are good. We can give up something that even is good. But like any exercise, the goal is to grow stronger. And so we begin small. You don't begin by just, you know, fasting completely for, you know, a month. But maybe you begin by those simple things. Like maybe you give up cake or sweets. Like I said, it doesn't work for me. But in the long run, these little things are relatively inconsequential. But it is the exercise of our willpower that makes us stronger, so that, you know, we grow in strength, we grow in grace through this, and then when we face the bigger temptations, we're much stronger than we would have been. I think that's pretty important. So, you know, holiness is a lifelong process. It might require some, just from saying, well, 5 years, 10 years, or maybe an entire lifetime. And so to think that we might be completely converted in one season of Lent is really useless. And as I said, that could be one of the ploys of the devil to make us think that, well, we have to do it all now or everything is lost. I think many people experience that feeling that when they're really trying to do what is right, to overcome some particular sin or habit, and then they fall and they think, oh, everything's lost, it's all over, I might as well just spiral down into oblivion. Because, and that's not true, because that's why God gives us the sacraments. especially during this season, the sacrament of confession and reconciliation. You know, very, very important for the forgiveness of sins. Also, you know, I just remind people, not just the forgiveness of sins, but for the sacramental grace that gives us, you know, strengthens us so that we can avoid whatever it is that we're falling into, or we can be strengthened in grace and in our relationship with God. And we're reunited with the community if in the case of some serious mortal sin, we really were separated from God. So there you have it. There's my take on fasting.
Well, it's a powerful take on fasting. I'm just thinking of some of the messages from our saints and what we know that prayer and fasting can avert wars. And I'm also thinking, Father, that we need to address, well, if we're praying for a particular intention, that fasting for that intention or that purpose is mm-hmm. very powerful.
Sure.
So
mm-hmm.
it's not just a Lenten thing or
right.
Friday thing. It
exactly.
has great power, the power of fasting.
Exactly. Yeah, I think it's one that people don't take advantage of so often. But, you know, we have to recall that, you know, when the disciples were struggling with a particular demon, you know, and we can talk about that forever. You know, does it need to be like an actual demon? And because that's very real. I mean, we know that, you know, they're exorcists are, you know, are being trained in the church like they never have before. I mean, because we've seen that, right? The devil used to hide. But now he's right out in the open, you know, turn on the television. He's in there, you know. I mean, there's actually a prayer, and what's it called? It's the, I want to say like the Ombrellino prayer that we pray over all of our technology because the devil is using it. Exorcists have said the devil is using technology, is using everything that he can, and certainly what does everybody have right now? What do you have in your hand? You have your phone. You have your radio. You have your television. You have your movie theater. Everything is in your hand. You know, it's just very, very easy. And he's smart. The devil's not stupid. He knows that our weaknesses, and he wants to use them. And so I think maybe more than ever, certainly, that we need to have some way to combat that. And so there are many exorcists trained in the church. I mean, for the first time in my priesthood some years ago, we actually have, you know, information and actually a form that can be, if someone thinks they are oppressed by the devil, if there's an obsession, if there's an infestation, you know, some people call it a haunting, or if they believe that they are truly possessed, there's actually, you know, there's actually someone that we are directed to now, which is very interesting. But these things are real. I mean, you can look at many movies. I mean, I know I just saw a wonderful video with Father, I think it's Father Gary Thomas, and the movie The Rite was based on his experience. And he was telling the whole story. He said Hollywood glamorizes it. It accentuates it a little bit over the top. But many of the things he said in these movies, he said are real. You know, that this is what the devil can do, and this is what exorcists have seen. And so, you know, if we think we're just fooling around, if you think that the Ouija board is just a game by whoever pub made that, then you're fooling yourself. And it's often said that the devil's greatest trick is to convince people that he doesn't exist.
Yeah, I see that in the catechesis of our children. They are not being taught, nor have the parents been taught about the reality of this, and that,
mm-hmm.
you know,
mm-hmm.
there is, I mean, we're talking mm-hmm. about fasting, and you're spinning into another direction, which is incredibly important. People mm-hmm. simply don't know.
Right.
They're not catechized. They're not informed mm-hmm. how dangerous technology
mm-hmm.
is.
Mm-hmm.
And how we need to fast and pray for our children and grandchildren and our
yep.
jobs and neighborhoods. There's great power
yep.
in fasting
exactly.
and prayer. And mm-hmm. we really don't hear this anymore, Father. I mean,
right.
that's the importance of radio such as this one, that we're sharing how important prayer and fasting is and that we need mm-hmm. to be educated and aware. You know, you just talked about the phone. That's a whole other discussion.
Mm-hmm.
And the exorcist, if we talked a year ago, and we did, we certainly didn't know that we would be in this situation as we are today, you know, with TikTok and all the things that our children
yeah.
are downloading on their phones or mm-hmm. seeing commercials or ads.
Mm-hmm.
And we as parents and grandparents in our
yep.
community need to
mm-hmm.
fast and pray
yep.
for
mm-hmm.
our future
sure.
in a very special way. So, Father, I want you to stay tuned and stay on the line. We're already up on a commercial break, believe it or not. So, my friends, after the break, we'll be coming back with Father Jason Kozinski, and we'll be talking about the intercessory power and role of St. Joseph. So stay tuned.
To you, our faithful family of listeners, no words can express how much we appreciate your standing in the gap with us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio. It is truly your amazing prayer power, your undaunting commitment that has enabled us to stay on the air, no doubt about it. Be assured of our daily prayers, not only for you, but for your families as well. We pray that God will continue to bless you as you bless us. To join us and become a ministry partner, visit our website at inhissign.com or give us a call at 610-527-2906.
Welcome back, my friends. You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio Network. I'm your host, Anne McGlone, on Thy Will Be Done, heard every Monday from 4 p.m. to 5 p.m. And our special guest today is Father Jason Kozinski. And the first half hour, we discussed the role and the, excuse me, the power of fasting. And we need to be educated on what fasting is, and also to pass this education on to our family members who are not educated and taught the power and the need for the true spirit of the law, and that is fasting. And now we're going to be discussing a favorite topic of mine, as long as I keep my voice, and that is the intercessory role of St. Joseph. Today is his feast day, according to the church, and we are very excited. I mean, Father, St. Joseph, he's come into the forefront in the last couple of years, hasn't he?
Sure. Well, you know, a few years ago, we had that Jubilee year of St. Joseph. And
right.
So I'd like to close today with that prayer that many of us prayed, you know, at the end of Mass every day for that Jubilee year. But, you know, because of it, so many people wonder, so the Feast of St. Joseph is March 19th. But today's the 20th. Because a Sunday of Lent, in particular, supersedes even a solemnity of a saint, it wasn't celebrated yesterday, so it was transferred to today. So throughout the throughout the Church, the Feast of Saint Joseph is celebrated today. And so because of his importance in history, Saint Joseph has two very special days. The one today. Or yesterday, the 19th, today this year, the 20th, on which we celebrate his role as a faithful husband of Mary. And then, of course, there is the second major feast of St. Joseph on May 1st, which is St. Joseph the Worker, because he worked to provide for the Holy Family. But there's little information about the life of Joseph in the scriptures. We know that he was from the royal line of David. He was the husband of Mary. But there are no recorded words. But there are four dreams that we hear about, but we hear about them not in the first person. So Joseph, you know, of course, does everything the angel of the Lord says, inspired by the angel. He takes Mary as his wife. He flees with them, and then he comes back, and then he comes back, and he settles in Nazareth, and all of these things four different times in a dream, the angel of God speaks to him, and so St. John Paul wrote a letter titled "The Guardian of the Redeemer," and he said, inspired by the Gospel, the Fathers of the Church from the earliest centuries stressed that just as Saint Joseph took loving care of Mary and gladly dedicated himself to Jesus' upbringing, he likewise watches over and protects Christ's mystical body, the Church, of which the Virgin Mary is the exemplar and model. And so he offered the reflections on St. Joseph. He said, into whose custody God entrusted his most precious treasures, so that all may grow in devotion to this patron of the universal church, the patron of a happy death. And I have a list here of all of the things that Joseph is invoked as patron of, well known certainly as patron saint of fathers, of families, and of workers, but also he is invoked against doubt. Certainly he has some doubts when the angel was, you know, talking to him in dreams. Some of these you can kind of think of a father of family. So accountants, attorneys, barristers, well, cabinet makers, carpenters, because obviously he was a carpenter. And, you know, someone was reflecting today about, well, I wonder, you know, what were the discussions like when Jesus was a young man, a young boy, and then a teenager, and certainly working in the carpenter shop with his father, and what must they have heard? And so there was some reflection on another show this morning that I'll steal, and they said, well, could you imagine that they were maybe making a yoke for some oxen? And so he says, here, we'll make this, you know, this is going to fit, and it's going to make the work easier. And so, and then later Jesus says, you know, talks about the yoke, and my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, all these things came from somewhere. As you might imagine, you know, the conversations that went on between Jesus and his foster father in that carpenter shop. But he's also, you know, like I said, he is the patron of a happy death. Certainly, you know, we know that he died before Jesus, and so no doubt Mary and Jesus were there when he died, and so not only a happy death but a holy death. And because of his travels and caring for his family, you know, he's invoked as the patron of people looking for a home or trying to sell their home. I've always questioned the practice or the little tradition of burying a statue of Saint Joseph. You know, there were all sorts of things that people added to that, like bury it upside down, facing east, and then, you know, you'll sell your house. Well, that seems a little disrespectful. I think maybe, you know, if you gave his image a place of honor in your house, you'd be doing a better thing. But there's so many people who, in all, you can imagine all of the other connections and all the other people who would pray for his intercession, for so many various needs, and his intercession has been very powerful. Certainly, you know, there's the prayer, go to Joseph, and people have become very familiar with the sleeping Joseph, the image of Joseph who is resting, and people would write their intentions and their petitions and place it under the statue. And just leave them there and entrust them to Saint Joseph, and that's another, you know, another form of prayer that's developed based on the powerful image and the witness of Saint Joseph, knowing that just like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane and Mary at the Annunciation, his prayer was always to God, "Your will be done." So.
Amen. Well, I'm just thinking of the book from Father Don Calloway, The
Sure.
Consecration to Saint Joseph.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Are you familiar with it?
I am, and I actually bought a copy and then gave it to someone. So, yeah.
It's very popular, and Saint Joseph was pretty much off of radar, except at Christmas and May 1st and the feast day of March 19th until a few years ago. And Father Don Calloway brought it to the forefront only because of social media and television and radio. And now more than ever, fathers need to really pray to St. Joseph for assistance in becoming stronger Christian fathers and for their children to become St. Joseph's. My husband and I pray every day the special prayer, O St. Joseph, and we pray for our grandchildren, all boys, to become St. Joseph's in their lives as they grow up. They're small, but to become St. Joseph's. And it's such a powerful prayer. And I know also at the hour of death, what's the story behind St. Joseph at the hour of death? Why is he so important?
Well, because you know, he died in the presence of Jesus and Mary. So, I mean, is there any better way, you know, than to die with Jesus and Mary at your bedside? And so that's how he becomes the patron of a happy death, and as I said, also a holy death. You know, and I think that would be why. So we don't know when Joseph died, but we know that the scriptures do not record him present at the foot of the cross. So certainly, you know, he would have been there were he alive. So, yeah.
So that's the end of our storytelling. We don't even know anything outside of his early years with Mary.
Well, there are many traditions, and of course, many groups, you know, dedicated to Saint Joseph. We should give a shout out to our Sisters of Saint Joseph, Sisters of Saint Joseph of Chestnut Hill. You know, I work with one of them here. Wonderful, and so a shout out on their feast day. And you know, I'm thinking of the Oblates of Saint Joseph. And I'm sure many other orders that are actually dedicated to specifically to Saint Joseph. I think we talked about this on another show, and there's some other devotions. We know the sorrows of the Blessed Virgin Mary, but there are also listed the sorrows, but also the joys of Saint Joseph. And apparently, the whole practice of meditation on the sorrows and joys comes from some Franciscans who had a vision. And so, one of the most striking aspects is that each begins with a sorrow, and then leads to a joy, with the help of grace and sometimes the message of an angel leading Saint Joseph. I mean, I often think of some of the mysteries of the Rosary. I mean, the joyful mysteries are all preceded by something that was not so joyful. But let's look at these joys and sorrows of Saint Joseph. And so the first sorrow, the doubt of Saint Joseph concerning Mary. We know that he, being a good man, the law said that she was with child, and they were not married, and Joseph knew that it was not his son. And so the law said that she should be stoned. So Joseph wasn't going to do that to her. He loved her. And so he was going to just, divorce her quietly and let her go away and, see what happens. But then the angel comes. And so the message of an angel confirms the incarnation. And he understands that the child was conceived by the Holy Spirit and that he was going to be named Jesus, which means that he would save him from his sins. The name Jesus means God saves. And so then the second sorrow and joy, so the poverty of Jesus' birth. So as they are traveling, they end up in Bethlehem. And, just kind of on the road, I mean, with if they had any possessions at the time, they certainly didn't bring them with them. And so it's just the awe then at witnessing the birth of Jesus would be the joy that followed the difficulty, maybe the sadness of this journey. And then also beholding the shepherds and the magi as they came to adore his foster son. And the third, sorrow and joy. First, the sorrow, witnessing Jesus' pain as his circumcision. So, interesting meditation. And then the privilege of bestowing on him the holy name of Jesus, because the angel gives Joseph the name. And naming in the scriptures always indicates a particular relationship. And so while he wasn't Jesus' actual father by birth, he certainly had a unique relationship as he was the one to give him a name. And the fourth, the sorrow, the agony on hearing Simeon's prophecy that the child would be the cause of the downfall of many and the rise and that Mary's heart would be pierced by a sword. But then receiving the good news, as Simeon prays, that Jesus would be the one to bring salvation. So it's a wonderful, a sorrow and a joy. And the fifth, the flight into Egypt to escape the massacre of the innocents. I mean, he receives the message that Herod wanted to kill all the firstborn children. And imagine, it would be hard to imagine in our day, not for people many in many parts of the world, however, having to flee their homeland, to flee because of some horrible ruler who is trying to destroy them. So the fear of of his child being murdered, and then finally knowing the joy of the overthrow of the Egyptian idols of Herod being over dying, and then certainly the sixth sorrow, the fear of returning from Egypt, knowing that he finds out that Herod's son is in power, and so he's supposed to return, but then he gets another message that don't go there, go to Nazareth, and so he sees the prophecy fulfilled when the angel directs him to settle his family in Nazareth. And then the seventh corresponds to the joyful mystery of the Rosary. So first, the loss of the child in Jerusalem. Imagine you're traveling and in a large crowd in this caravan, and you know your son is with you, and then the next minute you turn around and he's gone, and you think for a while, well, he's with one of the other family members who's there, but then you don't find him for some time, and you return. And then the relief, but probably also, again, there's some doubt and some question. They find him in the temple talking to the teachers and the doctors of the law and asking them questions. And it's just he's amazed at the wisdom of this child, and so is everyone who heard that. So this is another devotion of St. Joseph that is really, really, really wonderful. So you can look all this up and get deeper into it, of course. So
I've never heard of it, actually.
Mm-hmm.
No, I've never heard of it. And the origins of this, Father?
Well, what I've learned is that it was the result of a revelation or a vision. The Saint Joseph was talking about these things to some priests or brothers. Yeah, interesting. But if you just look up the sorrows and joys of Saint Joseph, you can find everything on the internet. You know, as I said, these things can be very dangerous for us, and the devil uses them. But God can also use them. So if you use your instruments, all your technology wisely, you'd be in good stead, I'm sure, with Saint Joseph as well. I'm guessing Saint Joseph wouldn't let his son have a phone or a computer when he was very young.
Well, now we're beyond the computer. It's AI, artificial intelligence, and everything else.
It's insane. And people, you wonder about the craziness of things that are going on in the world, and suddenly everybody, everybody's buying into all this stuff because it's all being put out there on the internet. And I don't, you wonder, where do these kids get these ideas? Well, we know exactly where they get them.
Mm-hmm.
So anyway, that's for another show.
Well, Father, when I have you on the air, I'm just so thankful, and I know our listeners are excited to have you on the air, because we can cover, a multitude of mm-hmm. topics, and we're not mm-hmm. limited to
sure.
those things that we talked about initially, and that mm-hmm. is fasting and St. Joseph. But,
sure.
I want you also to touch, because it's not easy to get you on the air because of your busy schedule, a little bit about... is there any relationship with St. Philomena and St. Joseph in the writings of Philomena or in the church history?
No, not that I'm aware of. Every once in a while, I was with Father, everyone knows Father Andrew Apostoli, and we
yes.
were talking about, you set this up, in fact, we were talking about Archbishop Sheen, and the second part of the show was St. Philomena. And I was trying to think of a connection between the two. And, I said, well, I'm sure they've met by now. But and in the end, we went to a break. And during the break, it just dawned on me that Archbishop Sheen was the director of the Society of the Propagation of the Faith, founded by now-blessed Pauline Jericho. And Pauline Jericho was cured through the intercession of St. Philomena. It's kind of like 6 degrees of separation. So, I like to think about that. So, actually, I think of the fact that I'm 1 degree of separation from several saints. And speaking of saints, I'm going to give a plug to the exposition of relics that I have here at the parish.
Please do.
So there are now over 200 relics on display in what was formerly the school library when we had a school. They used to travel. They've been all around the diocese and actually in other dioceses as well. But there are 200 relics of the Lord and the saints, and so they are permanently on display now. And so we have groups coming in. So actually this Thursday, a group from I think St. John Bosco will be here, and so we'll have Mass and coffee and conversation, and the relic chapel will be open. So that'd be something. Come and visit us if you want to look at that. It's go to our website, holymartyrschurch.org, and you'll see the whole flyer of the relics. If you click on that, it'll take you to the page. You can see pictures of some of the relics. But it's amazing now. People are sending them to me, and so this collection is growing and growing. So if you'd like to plan a visit, check out the website and contact us. Bring a school group, a church group. I have stories for everything. So someone once told me that it was, I said, you're a wonderful raconteur. I had to look that up. But I guess it's French for storyteller, because even the stories of how I got these relics, there's a story for everything. So if anyone would like to visit, so check out holymartyrschurch.org, and we'd love to see you. We were talking this morning about what we're going to provide, coffee and breakfast and whatever. Spend the day with us. That'd be great. So,
how far are you from Philadelphia, Center City?
Probably less than half an hour or so from Center City. Yeah. Well, we're right near Chestnut Hill. Everybody knows that. There's actually a train that comes to around the corner by the parish here. So if you want to just take a train, get a whole bunch of people and start praying the rosary on the train and tell them you're on a pilgrimage. Yeah.
Now, do you ever have the opportunity to take a relic out to pray over someone, for example, in a nursing home or a hospital? Do you ever have the opportunity or blessing to do that?
I have. I mean, I haven't opened that door because I'm plenty busy now. Thanks be to God, I'm still able to offer the traditional Latin Mass at the Shrine of Our Lady of Częstochowa once a month. So you can meet me there the second Sunday of each month, 11:15. We're downstairs in that beautiful lower chapel. So that's been a blessing in these days. I'm plenty busy, you know, being pastor. And so I don't really want to open that door to that I'd be running around with relics. It isn't my full-time apostolate. But at this point, the exhibit is, the exposition is set up, and so people have called and said, can I come over and see it? You know, my wife and I want to see this. I'm like, okay, that's great. Come on over. So it doesn't have to be a large group if you're in the area. Just make sure that I'm here to open the door for you and tell you some stories. It'd be great.
Well, you opened the door for another topic, for another program. You have permission to celebrate a Latin Mass at Our Lady of Częstochowa. Tell our listeners when you do this and the time.
Yes, the second Sunday of the month at 11:15. Mm-hmm. Well, actually, this month it will be on Palm Sunday, because Easter Sunday is the second, and that would be a little difficult to be away from the parish. So even Palm Sunday is challenging. But I have a wonderful Vincentian Father Mike Shea, who people may know, is very, very wonderful in helping me here, so that I can get a day off or go and do other things. So that's great. So, you can. It's all on our website too. So, now I have this prayer that we were praying during the year of Saint Joseph. If you'd like to pray it, so
before
we close, I think we're coming to the end here. As usual, we ran out of time.
Yes. Would you please pray the prayer and also your priestly blessing as well, Father?
Absolutely. All right. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. To you, O blessed Joseph, do we come in our tribulation, and having implored the help of your most holy spouse, we confidently invoke your patronage also. Through that charity which bound you to the Immaculate Virgin Mother of God, and through the paternal love with which you embraced the child Jesus, we humbly beg you graciously to regard the inheritance which Jesus Christ has purchased by his blood, and with your power and strength to aid us in our necessities. O most watchful guardian of the Holy Family, defend the chosen children of Jesus Christ. O most loving Father, ward off from us every contagion of error and corrupting influence. O our most mighty protector, be kind to us, and from heaven assist us in our struggle with the power of darkness. As once you rescued the child Jesus from deadly peril, so now protect God's holy church from the snares of the enemy and from all adversity. Shield, too, each one of us by your constant protection, so that, supported by your example and your aid, we may be able to live piously, to die in holiness, and to obtain eternal happiness in heaven. Amen. And may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit come down on you and remain with you forever. Amen.
Well, thank you, Father Jason, for taking time out of your crazy schedule to be with our listeners today, and we hope to be chatting with you again. Thank you.
Well, thanks for
Father.
The invitation. I'm glad your voice held out. I hope you're completely recovered.
Well, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you, Father.
Happy feast day to you. All right. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. Well, what a gift to be talking about fasting and St. Joseph, and to end with this powerful prayer from Father Jason Kolzinski. I highly encourage anyone who's listening to go up and visit the 200-plus relics at his parish in Orland. That's O-R-E-L-A-N-D-P-A, at Holy Martyrs Church. 200-plus relics that have been given to Father. And it's very, very moving to hear the stories. Father has so many stories to share with anyone who visits, and he loves to tell these stories. And also about the Latin Mass at Our Lady of Częstochowa with Father Jason Kozinski, if anyone is interested. So we thank Father. I hope that shedding some light on fasting, I know there's such confusion about fasting, and people think it's a Catholic thing, and I wanted to have him give some catechesis on this, and I'm so excited to know that perhaps someone learned something today. I certainly, every time Father is on a particular subject, we learn so much, and also on St. Joseph, the role of St. Joseph. And I highly recommend The Consecration of St. Joseph from Father Don Calloway, a book that is in much demand. So you may want to look it up and order it. It's a beautiful, powerful consecration, so I highly recommend it. So let's switch gears now, my friends. You know, we're in Lent. What are you doing? Are you fasting? Are you doing something wonderful for a friend or neighbor or even an enemy? Ask yourself the question, what am I doing to really, really improve my faith journey, to work on holiness? Remember, holiness is a process. It's not an instant snap of the finger. It's a process. And I ask that you really consider supporting this major Catholic radio network. Again, in his sign, Catholic Radio Network, at 136 Garrett Avenue, Rosemont, Pennsylvania, 19010. And my friends, it is near Villanova. This ministry has been on the air for 50 plus consecutive years. No one is paid as a broadcaster, only one administrator who's in placing all the programs on 24/7 and doing all the behind the scenes management. So I ask that you really step up to participate in the Wake Up America dinner on April 23rd at Malvern Retreat House from 1:30 to 5:30 p.m. It's a beautiful dinner, an auction. Kathleen McCarthy is the keynote speaker, and we're looking for people to be sponsors or to buy a table. It's such a powerful afternoon of sharing, of prayer, of laughter, of just being together. This is one powerful radio network, and you don't want to miss this afternoon. And then that day as well, you'll have the opportunity to meet all the broadcasters. So it's a powerful day, and I don't want you to forget about it, and I don't want you to wait to the last minute. If you want to attend this powerful afternoon, I ask that you contact Maureen at 610-527-2906, or if you're interested in a sponsorship, a particular sponsorship for your ministry, your parish, your business, give Maureen a call, and she'll give you the details. It's on the website as well, in his sign, Catholic Radio Network, if you want some more information. But you don't want to miss this, and you don't want to wait to the last minute, because it will be sold out. So please, please, please make your reservations this week if you can. Again, it's a beautiful afternoon, and Kathleen hosted at Malvern Retreat House so people can walk the grounds and pray the stations and just pray on the beautiful 100 acres of wooded countryside. So I highly encourage you to please, please participate in Wake Up America. And tomorrow, usually Kathleen is live. I'm not sure if she's going to be live again from Florida. She is on vacation, thanks be to God, from her family. And we are praying and hoping that she is renewed and the ministry is reinvigorated for what is coming down the road, what God has planned for it. So, my friends, I thank you for being with us this afternoon. This program is followed by Joe Traynor, and I ask that you stay tuned. And until next week, may the Lord bless you and keep you, and may Our Lady's mantle be wrapped around you. God bless you.